Sunday school students, you're dismissed. Let us turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 38, and then chapter 4, verse 32 to 37. Chapter 2, verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Verse 38. Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Daphne, for reading the scripture for us. This morning, I do a brief introduction to our speaker, even though he's part of our family. But some of you just joined us recently. So Pastor Charlie is our pastor of community life since the beginning of October, and we are very thankful for the Lord for bringing him and his family into the FEC family. His wife is Naomi, and they're blessed with four children, ranging from age 15 to about age 6. So today he will share with us from Acts, the amazing power of transformation. So, Pastor Charlie.
Good morning, everybody. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be in your presence this morning, to be able to open our hearts and open our mouth and our minds to worship you and praise you this morning. Thank you for the worship team who really leads us to worship you together. I pray, Father, this morning that we will come with open hearts and open minds, that we will be able to cast aside any worries or anything that causes anxieties in us this morning, that we will forget all those things or cast them aside and leave it at your feet. Allow us to be able to engage ourselves in your word and the promises that you make so that these words can transform our lives so that we can live the life that is worthy of your calling. You have made plans for us to be the witnesses for you. And that witnessing comes with this amazing power to transform not only ourselves, but people around us, and consequently, the world around us. I pray that we'll be able to hear what you're saying this morning to us. Please help me, Lord, as your servant, as I speak, guide me, and fill me with your spirit, so that I may share the truth. In Christ's name, we all pray, amen. So I have been attending different small groups since I began serving at the beginning of October. And it has been exciting just meeting different members of our congregation, talking to them and getting to know their names and sometimes listening to their testimonies. I've also been thoroughly enjoying the study is about transformation because gospel truly impacted my life and transformed me in ways I could have never imagined. My personal desire is to get to know you, hopefully as soon as I can. And so this morning, I thought I'd share my own testimony within my message so that you can get to know me to the story as a person. Within my message, I'll also present a biblical example of transformation through the story of the early church. I'm hoping they will be able to see through the early church's experience that transformation not only positively affects us as individuals, impacting our inner values, character, and attitude toward the things of God, but it will have an impact in our community and consequently the world around us. Because our inner transformation will lead us to sacrificial action towards the people of our world. I realize that many of us may not think we have experienced significant and noticeable changes in our journey as Christians. I want to assure us this morning that if we have truly accepted our Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have already undergone an unimaginable transformation through the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, thus becoming a possessor of a new heart that is designed to replace our old self. God has already equipped us with every gift we need for us, for our new life in Christ Jesus. I will elaborate on this truth later in my message, but let me begin by sharing my own personal experience of transformation that set the path of my career and my ministry. In December 1991, Mikhail Gorbachev, then the president of the Soviet Union, officially granted self-governing independence to the republics of Soviet Union. After almost 70 years of reign, the government that promoted atheism and outlawed practice of any form of religion crumbled due to economic collapse. In June of 1992, our church planned a two-week mission trip in three countries that were part of former Soviet Union. The countries were Russia, Kazakhstan, and Uzbekistan. Our objective was to visit all the local churches our church missionaries had planted in these regions and serve alongside them doing the work of evangelism, especially in small towns. Throughout our travels, I was clearly able to see economic devastation in these countries and many people who suffered because of it. The last country we visited was Uzbekistan. And during our 2 days there, we focused on presenting the gospel to the children. On the last evening of our evangelistic meeting, I was instructed to pass out gifts we had prepared to the children who attended our event. Our youth pastor shared a simple message on Christ's forgiveness of all sinners and made a request for the children to pray to receive Christ. Among the many children who prayed with us that night, I was especially drawn to one child who was grieving in tears as she prayed. After about 30 minutes, when everyone seemed to have finished their prayer, I went around passing out the gifts to each child. Then I came to the little girl who still had her head down, still praying. I gently spoke to her to get her attention. And when she lifted her face to see me, I still saw some tears in her eyes. Using signs and body language, I thanked her for praying so diligently and asked her if she was interested in any of the toys I was holding. But she gently shook her head side to side and pointed her finger at a boy standing across the room. She said something to me, but I couldn't understand, so I got hold of an interpreter. She told the interpreter that she was crying because after listening to the message, she became aware that she was a sinner, and when she asked Jesus for forgiveness, she felt something warm in her heart that made her feel peaceful. The person she was pointing to was a younger brother who is 6 years old. And she wanted us to pray for him so that he could also come to experience Jesus' love like she did. I was truly overcome with an emotion when I heard the request. I was in disbelief over how God can convict such a young child of her sins and how God helped her to experience God's forgiveness in such a profound way that she would want her little brother to experience it. We prayed for her brother like she asked, and I literally filled her bag with toys even though she didn't want it. I told her it was my present for her so she can remember me. After she left, I was still emotionally shaken, so I proceeded to pray for her. On the one hand, I was happy because I was able to witness God reaching out to a little girl in a country that was devoid of God for 70 years. But on the other hand, I was crying because in my 3 years as a Christian, I have never experienced such deep conviction regarding my sin and preciousness of Christ's redeeming work on the cross to forgive my sin. I was telling myself, she was just 10 years old. What could she have possibly done in her life that could have brought such conviction for her to lament over her sin? As time drew near for our departure the next day, I decided to offer one more prayer for her and her family. In the deepest part of my soul, I longed to give her something that could really help her. But I gave all the money I had to the missionary and didn't have anything else. In that moment, I recalled some past sermons I heard that taught how God has many blessings reserved for the people who loved and followed Him. And I believe that included me, so I pray that God would give every blessing that He had planned for my life and give it to her. That He would protect her faith and bless her family. After the prayer, I was experiencing this unbelievable peace permeating throughout my heart, accompanied by an inner voice reminding me that I am truly capable of loving others more than myself. After returning home, I thought my mission trip experience would soon fade as I adjust to life at home. But I was wrong. Practically my entire day was preoccupied with thinking and worrying about them. So each night after work, I found myself driving to my church and praying for the ones I could remember. I was so fearful of forgetting their faces and images of us playing together. I kept going back to church again and again to pray. After about a month, members of our mission team stopped talking about Russia. But my feeling and sympathy toward them only grew in passion, probably because I was praying for them every night. 3 months after I returned, all the mission team members received letters sent by the people in Russia. When I opened my letter, it ended with an invitation saying that we are eagerly waiting for your return. At first, I took it as a sentimental expression from people who really appreciated us. But when I talked to each member of our team, including the pastors who went, I realized that my letter was the only one with an invitation to return. I tried not to think about it, but it began to bother me. I've been praying for them for the last 3 months, every day after work and during whenever I was at church. Could this be God perhaps telling me to do more than pray? Does God want to send me to Russia? Then I thought, but I cannot go. I am engaged in a meaningful relationship with a good job, and I'm saving up for the future. I think I'm doing enough for the church. After a month of struggling with a conviction that wouldn't go away, I finally decided to speak to our senior pastor about the letter. He told me that was my call from God. 2 months later, I was in the plane heading to Russia. I wasn't a trained pastor. I wasn't given a missionary title. My job description was to support the missionary who was pastoring a church in Moscow, and I was given $200 a month for living allowances. Throughout the whole process, which didn't make a lot of sense to my family, friends, and also to myself to some extent, I was driven by one profound question in my heart that motivated me. Is helping the people in Russia to know and experience the gospel worthy of my life's purpose in Christ Jesus? I agree with the term total depravity that reformers use to describe the state of human beings' heart. The term does not mean that we always do the very worst thing we can do, or always sin in the biggest way possible, or that we're as bad as we can possibly be. The term means that because sin extends to every part of our body, our being, and soul, we are totally unable to save ourselves from this predicament. According to this term, the problem with sin is not simply wrongdoing, but wrong being. The person that was me before meeting Christ would not and could not have bothered to spend... money and time to travel to another country if it was not for pleasure. And that person unequivocally would not have given up his career, relationships, family, comfort, and future marriage to go serve people he didn't fully know for a job without any tangible benefits. Something inside of me changed. Not because I was a person of extraordinary faith or possessed an uncompromising will, power, or discipline, or held such depth of scriptural knowledge to assist me. I changed because God has given me His Holy Spirit to live in me. God created in me a new heart that provided me with different perspective than the one that I had known. Before I lived for me, building my own empire, surrounded by people who were beneficial to me, indulging in everything that brought me pleasure, making choices that served my purpose, answering to no one in the process because only I would know what's best for me. But now, I want to please and honor God by living my life for Him. I experience people through God's Word, His eyes. I really like to learn more about God through the Scripture. And I don't want to sin. This doesn't mean I'm always successful in my pursuit. I still struggle with different sin at times. I still experience challenges living out what I know and believe. And people can still be a challenge to me at times, but my control center of being, which Scripture rightly calls heart, that describes one's inner self, such as intention, courage, will, and reason, there clearly was a fundamental difference between who I was and who I became. Let's read this passage together if you can. 11:19, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. I will remove the hearts of stone from their bodies, and I will give them tender hearts, so that they may follow my statutes and observe my regulations and carry them out. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. This passage in Ezekiel describes what I have been trying to explain to you so far. During the 7th century BC, a prophet named Ezekiel was ministering to people of Jerusalem during a very difficult time in nation's history. Powerful and aggressive nation called Babylonian Empire had taken 10,000 Jews to Babylon as captives. And within approximately 20 years, Jewish nation of Judah would be conquered by them, all during the time of prophet's ministry. Against this dark and bleak background, God would promise to the people of Israel that not only will God return them to their land one day, but he was going to give his people a new spirit. The word new means creation of something that didn't exist before in order to replace the old. That he will give them a new heart. The characteristic of this heart will be unlike the old heart that was stubborn toward the things and ways of God. This heart will be a tender heart that is submissive to God. And as a result, recipient of this new spirit will walk in the status of the Lord and observe the rules God had graciously given them. If you look at the next slide, this is Christ's teaching on the law. When he was asked, how do you see it? How do you read it? And he said it in this way. He interpreted and said that every rule that God has given falls into two dimensions. First, concerns the setting of our relationship with God, which requires our love for him with every part of our being, including our heart, mind, bodies, and soul. Second part concerns our relationship with fellow human beings, which requires our love for them in the same way Jesus loved us. So if you think back to the testimony that I shared with you this morning, does my testimony and the life logically fit the description of what this new heart was meant to do? If you think so, then the promise of this heart is real, isn't it? Even if we do not end up in a mission field, we are capable of demonstrating this heart in our individual lives, shown through the godly values we hold and our relationship with others in our homes, in our workplace, and in our church. So, how do we attain this gift as ours? How do we receive the new spirit and new heart Ezekiel mentioned in this text? According to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, two requirements for two gifts of God is mentioned in this text. What God required were repentance and baptism. The original hearer of this message in the first century were Jews. They didn't believe in Jesus' claim as a Messiah and the Son of God. So when they were instructed to repent, that meant that they would have to completely change their minds about who Jesus was. And the same for us today, as we listen, we must change our minds about who Jesus is. Jesus was and is the Messiah who came to save every human being from the bondage of sin and death through his death on the cross and subsequent resurrection. Baptism in those days was reserved only for the Gentiles, who were non-Jews, because it was sort of a ritual to signify their conversion into Jewish community. But these Jews who rejected Jesus must now go through the humiliation of baptism in the name of the very person they had previously rejected in order to signify their conversion to be followers of Jesus Christ. We too must also confess Jesus as our Lord. The result for those who submitted to this command was the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit given to them. In this New Testament text, Paul affirms what prophet Ezekiel had said. Once again, through the experience of our own salvation, we become a new creature. The key here is new. Not an improvement of the old person, but to replace the old person, because that's what the word means. And the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit was especially revolutionary because prior to this time, it was only available for a select few whom God would call for His services. It wasn't that God didn't love and care for everyone in Old Testament, especially common people such as Ruth or Naomi. But there's no mentioning of any of these characters in those stories receiving the Holy Spirit. As people of the Old Testament eagerly waited for the promise of Messiah, God would speak through a prophet named Joel that one day God was going to pour His Spirit to everyone without reservation or discrimination. And now, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that promise was fulfilled for every believer of Jesus in that generation and beyond, which includes us. What you are seeing on the screen is many gifts and dimensions of the Holy Spirit and His work inside the heart of the believer. First thing I want to talk about is this idea that our change to this newness was a permanent event, as evidenced by the receiving of the Holy Spirit. The word seal in this text, in the original language, was used as a means of identification. This means that God's acceptance of you and me was complete, and His disposition toward us will not change, no matter what may happen in the future. There's a permanence to God's calling for us. And in this text, it tells us that no power in any realm can separate us from the love of God. And this includes our ongoing battles with sin, even when we fall into these traps during our journey. We can follow without Christ without any concerns for becoming undone to our previous state, where we were without the Holy Spirit. Another dimension of the Holy Spirit working inside of us is the infused character of Jesus Christ in us. Holy Spirit infused in us each characteristics of Christ so that we can grow in His qualities in us and demonstrate it in our interactions with others. Holy Spirit actively speaks through various means, including through our conscience, in our interaction with others. And even through different conflicts, in the end, we still learn to grow in patience. As we grow in Christ, the Holy Spirit requests more of our concern for others, to be sensitive, to be caring. For me, I am still growing in this area, but I'm really excited for how far I have come, and I hope that we can all grow together in this way. This text teaches us about the gifts that God gives to us, and the purpose of it is to edify the body, the church. One of the ways we can see the importance of ourselves is through our contribution, our productivity, both in the context of my personal life and in the life of whatever group I am part of. Why was giving Holy Spirit to all His followers such a radical aspect of God's kingdom? As I mentioned earlier, during the Old Testament period, when God gave His Holy Spirit, it was for the purpose of employing the Spirit holder to do God's work, to speak His truth. But it was only reserved for few whom God would choose. But when He poured His Spirit upon all people, slaves, servants, men, women, He essentially called everyone to ministry according to God's gift given to each one. Let's read this passage together. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but same Lord. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. He decides which gift to give to us. But everyone who is a possessor of the Holy Spirit possesses at least one gift that is supposed to be used to edify the church. When we think about the reality of our world, we'll be able to see that our worth is determined by our status, our education, our wealth, and the kind of work we do. As you can see, different rules apply in the kingdom of God. Most significant difference is that all of us are counted, because all of us are gifted with spiritual gifts to play our part in the body. All of us are important and valuable to God. Now, as we get into the text that we read this morning, the story takes place after the return of Peter and John from their incarceration. They were arrested by Jewish authorities and were threatened not to share the gospel anymore. Following their release, what do? They come back to their fellowship. What did a small Christian fellowship do in response to the threat, persecution, and struggles or financial struggles? Because many of them were poor. They gathered, they prayed, and they worshiped God. And when they did that, Bible says that they experienced once again Holy Spirit. The word filled means overflowing, being controlled. So once again, they were experiencing Holy Spirit overflowing their being and began to speak the word of God courageously. If you read verse 31 of that text, ask yourself, who is speaking this word of God courageously? And you will discover that it is not just the apostles. It is everyone who's speaking the word of God courageously. And look at that text right there in Acts chapter 1. The prophecy, the scripture predicts that in this day, every person, young men, will prophesy. The word prophecy didn't always mean in the Old Testament predicting the future, but it included speaking God's words. And who are the people that are speaking God's words boldly? It is the people of God, it is the members in the church, not just the apostles. Another thing happens when the Holy Spirit fills them. It creates a following reality for the community. First, Holy Spirit joins them together in their hearts, indicating recognition of who they were. They were Christians, and what was right, they needed to care for the people within their community. Look at this passage in Ezekiel. Let's go back. In 11:19, he says, I will give them one heart, and I will put new spirit within them. I'll remove the hearts. And the consequence of this one heart and spirit is that they will come together. Right? They will come together. And that's what happens here. People come together. Unity is achieved. And they're thinking about themselves and about the context of where they are, and what they should be doing is united. Because of the controlling presence of the Holy Spirit within them. And this moral sensitivity creates within them an intense sense of responsibility for each other, which then caused in them a real desire to share all they had so that no one will lack anything. This radical attitude led to sacrificial action, namely that from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them and then brought the proceeds at apostles' feet so that they might distribute it. There was no one who planned all this out. There was no food drive. But in the text that we read, there was no law that forced them to do this. It just came out of sincere desire and care and concern for each other's well-being. It was their new heart that moved them to share with each other. I want to conclude by sharing following statements, view, in reflection. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus believed in the possibilities of transforming the world, not through money, not through power or government or any other human created means. He trusted that the Holy Spirit will be able to change us to accomplish what Jesus had planned for us and the world. We can see that when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, and when we are living under the influence of this new heart, blessing others is not a burden, but a desire. Seeing others succeed, and the text that we read was the story of Barnabas, but we didn't have time to discuss that. But Barnabas is an example of this. He was the one that introduced Paul into the church. He was Saul at the time, and nobody in the church believed that he truly, genuinely converted. Barnabas risked his reputation and his status in the church to bring in this Saul. And ultimately, we know what Apostle Paul did to us even today and how it affects us. But it happened because of what Barnabas did. And the amazing thing about Barnabas was that he didn't consider Paul's success as a stumbling block. In fact, he surrendered himself, and he allowed, at the cost of his own being, he allowed Paul to succeed because it was a source of joy for him. And we can ask, is this what we experience in the world that we're living in? Does this happen in our workplace or in our schools? How amazing would it be if we all had this attitude toward one another? It may eliminate hostilities with one another, which in turn may eliminate the cause for hatred, jealousy, anger, and resentment against each other. In the larger setting, such attitude may eliminate greed, poverty, murder, and war. This is the reason why I believe in the gospel. This is the reason why I believe gospel can help our children to live in a better world than the one that belongs to us. And because I believe this, I don't think there's anything that I can ever do that is more valuable than sharing the gospel of Jesus with others. Everything begins with us today, placing our trust in God's word and believing in the possibilities, because God has given us everything we need for us to be a blessing to our world. And please also remember, you are extremely precious to God and to our community because God has uniquely gifted you to serve in our community together. Let's continue to grow as a new person with a new heart by trusting and obeying what God tells us. Lord's blessings to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are reminded of this unfathomable gift that you have given to us at the time of our conversion, namely the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us, who never leaves, who teaches us, instructs us, and helps us to the ways that we should go, who transforms our character, who transforms our hearts to see the world through your eyes. to be the blessing to the world that we live in. And it starts from us. It all starts within us. May we trust in the promises that you have made in the scripture about the transformation that had already taken place when we accepted you as our Lord and Savior. May we learn and embrace every benefit that comes from that experience, every gift that is given to us through that experience, and every transformation that is going to occur as a result of that experience. May we be able to embrace the truth and not question, not doubt, not sell ourselves short, not thinking that not much has changed since I became a Christian, but accepting the truth of your word and allowing your spirit to begin the work of transformation in us. It's amazing when we think about it, Lord. You didn't have any plan B to change the world. You trusted that the Holy Spirit that you will impart to all those people who accept you as a Lord and Savior is going to change the world. Not only for our generation, for the future generation as well. Oh yes, we are still waiting for heaven. We're still waiting for your return. But as long as Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and as long as we train our young people to follow you as they become recipient of the Holy Spirit, the evil will not take over the world that they live in. And they will continue to be the vessel that you would use to make the world a better place. If you don't have this vision, help us to gain one this morning. Please help us to know the significance of what happened when we accepted you as a Lord and Savior this morning. God, I thank you for your presence in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.